In here. Thank you, Jeff, for the opportunity to bring the word. I'm grateful. You know how much I love to preach. Don't laugh so loud, Copeland. So we're doing a great, I love this series, and Bill's introduction to the series was just phenomenal weeks ago. A church in action. And so when I get this email from Jeff a few weeks ago, he says, hang on, I got to figure out how to do this. Which way do I point it? Look at that. All right. So Jeff sends me this email, and I was excited, and I knew they were in trouble because they're scraping the bottom of the barrel. They haven't got nobody else to preach, so let's call Foley. We know Foley will preach. Let's just get him in here, right? And, you know, that's all right. I'll take any excuse. This Church in Action, man, it's an incredible series. We've heard some great sermons. I was really encouraged by what Jeff preached last week. This one of the reasons this is so exciting for me is, listen, the Apostle Paul is my hero, man. I got my strategy for mission from him, and you're going to hear a little bit about what his strategy is. Well, you're going to hear a lot about what his strategy is, because today we're going to be talking about developing a personal strategy of disciple-making, because Jesus told us to go and make disciples. As you're going, right? Make disciples. That's what the Great Commission is. That's what I love about this church is that, the mission is about making disciples. And it's an amazing thing. Or we could also say, lessons from a big day in Philippi. Because that's what's happening today. An action-packed 24 hours in the life of Paul the Apostle. That could be a third title, So that's what we're going to do. But, you see, 16 through 40? Mauer, what does a guy do with that many verses, man? Come on. All right. So, no, we're not going to read all of that. Instead, we're going to stand together and we're going to read Paul from his heart 10 years later to the Philippians from jail. Okay? So if you would stand, we're going to be reading Philippians 1, 3 through 7. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Y'all may be seated. So, first of all, we got to look at a little context, I'm an old Bible teacher from way back, and I got to figure out which one's which. Oh, there it is. Got it. All right. Because I'm going to do a little of this stuff today. Where is it? There we go. Can y'all see that? All right. Get ready. All right. Here we go. Who's there? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are in the group now. Paul is the key player, right? The book we're reading, the book we're studying, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles. Did you get that? That's what one of my seminary professors said. We ought to be calling this book. This book is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles, right? As they go and do what Jesus told them to do, go and make disciples. Paul is the primary figure from chapter 9, 10, into 15, through the rest of the way. Silas, of course, joined him at the beginning of this missionary journey in that whole thing with Paul and Barnabas and Silas, leaving out of Antioch and doing this work that he's doing. Timothy is Paul's protege, joined them, last week? And then Luke joined at the end of last week, and Luke is with Paul for a little bit right here, and then he's going to come back to Paul later on. We'll talk about that in a second. Where are we at? Well, let's review where we've been. So this is the second missionary journey. It technically actually starts down here in Jerusalem, makes its way back up to Antioch. Remember, they're carrying that letter after the Jerusalem Council because they said, hey, y'all, we're under grace, not law, but We need to be careful that we don't cause our brothers to stumble. Paul writes about this articulately in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8. You want to read about that, go do so. Do Acts 15. This is your first homework assignment, right? I always give you all homework assignments. So Acts 15, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. Go read those and see how they work together. The Bible works together all over the place. So they go back to Antioch, and then they go to Tarsus because Paul misses mom. He wants to go get some fried chicken, mashed potatoes, homemade biscuits, and what? Green beans. Green bean casserole. Right? And then from there, they go back to where he was stoned, then up through Galatian Antioch, and then Jeff taught us last week about the Holy Spirit said, hey, y'all hold on, we're going to go this way instead of that way. And that's when he got to Troas, and that's when he got the Macedonian call, all right? We've been in Asia, all of this here is Asia, right? And they're right here, they can jump on a boat in Troas, and they go to Neapolis, which is a major trade route, between Western, what is now Turkey, and what would be Macedonia at the time. It's now part of Greece. And they get to Neapolis, and then they go 10 miles north to Philippi. Now, when they get to Philippi, let me change to this one. When we get to Philippi, very interesting thing happens, and we see Paul's strategy at work. We're going to talk about that in a second. But Philippi is an important town. Let me tell you a little bit about Philippi. Named for the father of Alexander the Great. You remember that guy, right? He just conquered everything in his sight. Philippi was named for Alexander the Great, and it was the site of a major battle that settled some things about the Roman Empire after Julius Caesar was assassinated. Remember that? Julius Caesar gets assassinated, some guys take off and go east. There's a major battle around Philippi, and because of that, Philippi was elevated, and this is an important point, to the status of a colony of the Roman Empire. And a colony of the Roman Empire is not like a place that's just conquered, right, and occupied. A colony has a special status. And in fact, it was like a little Rome in government and in policy and in who runs the place. The culture became very Roman. And then the population was, that's the ruins. That's what it looked like about 20 years ago. Who knows what it looks like now. Rome was an amazing empire and this was one of the things that God had planned for the gospel to go forth because the Roman roads, the peace of Rome, and all of these things. And, you know, you go all over Europe, and basically, if you take a look right here, we're looking at the Balkans right here. The Balkans is a place that I spent a lot of time. This is the Balkans right here. Great food. I'll be there in a week. I'll be there in 2 weeks. And it's a great place because that... From here, I want you to notice from Philippi to Thessalonica, there is a road that runs right here. And that road connects over here, and it goes all the way across. And I want you to notice this. Paul followed that road to take the gospel to everybody. God uses all kind of stuff to make the gospel go, man. Use everything we can to make the gospel go. Even British Airways. And so, you know, it's a bustling city because it was the connector right there. You see that little bitty road right there? That's a 10-mile connector between the port of Neapolis and that major road that went all the way from Rome to Byzantium. Okay? So it's a big deal. That's why Philippi was a strategically genius place to bring the gospel to Europe for the first European church plant. Think about that. And the gospel goes, man. It rolls in. Europe becomes the home of the gospel for so many years, for such a long period of time. Okay, so he gets there, and as Jeff pointed out last week, there's no synagogue, right? Because Paul's deal is to go to the Jews first. He always went to the synagogue first. And what he always did was he went to the synagogue first because he wanted to find people who were ready for the text, for the scripture. They were ready to hear. They should have been ready to hear the gospel. Who were they? The Jews. They should have been looking for the Messiah. Jesus fulfills over 600 messianic prophecies. They should be ready for Paul to just walk in there and go, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. And they should go, yeah, but not so much, right? Because people are hard-hearted, right? Just like the people that Jesus dealt with. Just like me. Just like you, you know? You got to be careful judging those guys because You know, we're all broken, and we all need the gospel every day. Come on now. We all need the gospel every day. We need to be reminded that He is great. I pray every morning, not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord, but unto Your name be the glory. You know? And that's kind of what we sang this morning too. Maybe it is what we sang this morning too. But I want us to look now with some background in there. I want us to look at what's happening in this text that begins in verse 16 of chapter 16. Is that right? Is that what you assigned me? You didn't assign me chapter 18 or anything, did you? So Paul gets there and he runs into these people at this place of prayer. Now look, there were not many Jews in Philippi. Okay? We know this because there was this place of prayer going on. There was not an official synagogue. It takes 10 males, right, to form a synagogue. Okay? 10 males to form a synagogue. Didn't have it. So these people, sort of led by Lydia, maybe, that's an inference. We don't know that for sure. But she was a God-fearer. And that means she was a Gentile, most likely. Certainly, she was a Gentile. And she was looking around at the religious landscape. And listen, the Roman Empire had a breadth of religious landscape. I mean, there was all kind of stuff going on. And that's going to become important in a minute, too. And so Paul goes to these people, and they should have been listening for the gospel. They should have been waiting for the Messiah. And guess what? They were. And there was fruit. And then Lydia says to them, she implores them, come stay at my house. Her house becomes hospitality, right? Hospitality. My brother Eric back there got the gift of hospitality. Got like, no, I'm man. You know, come to my house. Let us work together. Come to my house. Let us make disciples together, right? That's what splash is all about. Let's make a splash, right? Where's the card? There it is. Got your card? That's what that's all about. Opening our doors for people that they may hear and respond to the gospel. Some people ready, some people not. Going to get to that too. All right, so Lydia opens her doors, and I want you to note something back to the letter to the Philippians. I want you to note something. Lydia opens her doors. She is hospitable. She is generous. That becomes, I think, the beginnings of the culture of the church in Philippi, because Paul depended on the church of Philippi. That's what we read a minute ago. I put this in my prayer letters. Verse 3 of Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for y'all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership. It's not a weak word. That's a significant word. And that word means that they were working with him in the gospel. And in some ways, they were feeding him. They were taking care of him. They were meeting his needs. That's what y'all do for Josh and Abby, right? This church does that with Josh and Abby. And the great work they've got going on in South Africa. You knew I was going to give a plug. I mean, y'all, I just might as well get it out of the way, right? He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then, as we read, he reminds them of his suffering. We're going to get to that too. All right, so let's get to it. So, here's Paul's strategy. Okay? So, equip, return, repeat. You go study the letter of Acts. You look at the Pauline journeys, right? He goes back to the places. Why? Because he goes back. He says, I want to go back over there and check those guys out and see how they're doing and see what's going on. This is where some of the letters come from. He observes through his interaction with them that problems have cropped up because guess what? We're humans and we need the gospel. How often? That's right. See? And so he understood that, and that's why he wanted to sow, equip, return, and repeat. All right. So we have an incident that happens. Verse 16. As we're going to the place of prayer, all right, stop. We. This is an important word in your Bible. That's an important word because the Pauline scholars are in agreement that what this indicates is that Luke, the writer of Acts, is with them at this time. Okay? He's walking with them, traveling with them, and he's a part of the entourage of Paul at this time. And then it says, as we were going to the place of prayer. So Lydia's house, you know, I don't know. Lydia's house is over here. Marketplace is here. Place of prayer is down here. It's about a mile outside the river at which they were most likely. About a mile outside of Philippi, okay? They needed the water because of some of the ceremonial things that they were doing. So as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, note us, you know, so it's Silas, it's Timothy, and Luke the writer. She followed Paul and us, but you know, Paul says in Philippians 2:22, he says, you know, he's saying to the Philippians, you know Timothy's proven worth. We know Timothy is with them. We know Timothy is working with them. So this girl is crying out. Listen to what she says. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Isn't that a good thing? Right? Isn't that almost John the Baptist-like, pointing to Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God, right? So this went on for many days. Now, this many days, this is a thing scholars are kind of going, how long was that, right? Were these days just Sabbaths? Were these days days? Was Paul down there every day? I think Paul was down there every day. Evidence in the rest of Acts tells us Paul would have gone to this place and taught these people and taught these people and taught these people, right? He would have been engaging with these people as much as he possibly could have done. We don't know how many days it was, but I want you to notice the next thing. Paul, having become greatly annoyed. Now, isn't that interesting? A, that Paul was annoyed. B, that Luke would put it that way. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And what happens? Comes out that very hour. Spirits obey, man. You know, that we would be as obedient on earth as it is in heaven, right? You know what I'm saying? That we would be as obedient. The Spirit came out that, and I infer here a couple of ideas. One, why did Paul not just utilize this girl, right? A, he knew she had a spirit, and that she needed to be freed from that spirit. That's paramount, right? You know, we don't need to utilize things that are not of God, that are of the enemy, right? We got to be careful. We got to be discerning, right? That we're doing things God's way, the Holy Spirit's way. So one, he wanted to free her from that spirit. Two, the work that they were doing was the strategy and work of the Holy Spirit. And in his time, not through human time or demonic time. Be careful of programs to do things your way and in your time. God is sovereign. It is God's gospel. And God saves. Amen? Three, according to the text, for some reason, we see no evidence that he was engaging the general population. Luke tells us nothing. So, whoops, I don't know what I just did. Matt, help! Oh, good. So Luke is, Lydia's house is here. Place of prayer is here. Here's the market, right? Luke gives us no evidence that he stops and proclaims the gospel on the streets of that market. None whatsoever. Interesting, right? Why? Well, if we take the text as it is, it means that Paul is going and he is equipping those who want to hear, and he's sowing the seed so that they can go into the marketplace. Does that make sense? That's my hypothesis. Number four, and practically, this is a very practical one. Back to what is Philippi? It's a Roman colony. Listen, I don't think Paul wanted undue attention drawn to them by the Roman authorities at this stage of the development of the church. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Look at the text. Where's the text? Verse 19 says, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Interesting that they only seized Paul and Silas, right? You know what was going on? You know, some scholars believe Luke was, he was a Philippian, and that he was just kind of, he was there. There are scholars that believe that. So Luke and Timothy are kind of back. Paul and Silas are on their way. And Luke's showing Timothy, hey, you see that over there? I was there. And so they're kind of behind the thing. And Paul casts a demon out of this girl. They grab him. And what do? They take him to the magistrates, right? And here's the charge. Look at verse 20. And this is where the Roman colony comes in again. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, one. They are disturbing our city, two. And here comes the big one. They advocate customs that are, quote, not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Well, what is this custom? You know what the custom is? Jesus is Lord. Roman law required you to say that and pay homage to Caesar as Lord, period. Didn't matter what you were, right? Jews had some special deal, all right? I don't know. I don't know what that is exactly at this right at this moment. But everybody else, you could be anything you wanted to be, right? As long as you said Caesar is Lord and you went and paid whatever it is that you were supposed to pay. Christians, for 250 years following this, if we're dating this at 49, which may or may not be right, for 250 years until Constantine makes Christianity okay in 310 and then 314, right? Christians, because they refused to say Caesar is Lord, because they insisted upon saying Jesus is Lord, were charged with, ready? Atheism. That was the charge. They were charged with atheism because they refused to worship the deity of Caesar. You with me? So this is the custom, I think. And this may be the first instance where we have a biblical evidence of that which became widespread in the second generation, third generation of the church. I mean, really widespread. In the ensuing couple of hundred years, man, many people went into the lion's den saying Jesus is Lord. They advocate customs. They lock them up. Got to move fast. Put them in the inner jail. Look at verse 24. Having received this order, because the magistrates say lock them up, having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Interesting point, historically. Roman stocks in prison, the holes were like this, so that it would inflict as much pain upon this prisoner as possible, causing them their legs to cramp up because their legs would spread out like this. What was the response of Paul and Silas? What was their response? I'm way behind on my slides. Oh, is somebody doing it for me? They were beaten and jailed. Response to the circumstances, about midnight. Verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were singing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Right? And the other guys in jail, seeing them in this painful situation, were watching them going, what is up with these guys? You know, we are being watched. What is our response to the circumstances of life? For we are being watched. And what is the connection between that observation that people are making of us with their being ready for the gospel? Could it be that that one that's on the fence, when they hear us complain and gripe and moan and groan instead of giving praise to God, are seeing no reason to get off the fence onto God's side? Sorry. We're broken. We're sinners, and we need the gospel how often? Okay, gotta go fast. Listen, you know the story of the jailer. I don't have to, we don't have to spend time on that story. However, we will go to the end of the story, verse 31. Just quickly, earthquake, doors open, shackles fall off, these guys are free. Jailer comes down, they're the doors are open. He goes, he pulls his sword out because he says, well, I'm going to die anyway. I might as well do it myself at my own hand. Paul says, hang on, we're okay. We're all here. And he goes, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Paul always exalted the Lord Jesus. Do we make a habit, a discipline, out of exalting the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of circumstances that we hate? Do we? And what is the effect? What does it do to us to exalt the Lord Jesus? It makes us able to give thanks in all things. Right? Paul is wonderfully equipped to preach that statement that he says, to in everything give thanks. Okay, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, so it was the next morning, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. This is interesting, interestingly enough. I assert this is part of his strategy because he's about to assert his Roman citizenship. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they, the magistrates, were afraid. Why? It's a Roman colony. It's a little Rome. They better be following the law, or they're going to pay the consequences. And you don't beat a Roman citizen or put him in jail without due process. Right? Interesting that Jesus chose this man to do what he's doing where he did it. A man of no mean city in Cilicia, Tarsus, a man with a Hellenistic rabbinic education under the tutelage of Gamaliel in the school of Hillel, a man who spoke multiple languages, Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew, Latin. He was a man who could engage with all these people. It is no accident that Jesus chose this man. And so part of his strategy is the utilization of his Roman citizenship to get him from point A to point B. He asserts his Roman citizenship in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea so that he could do what Jesus told him to do and go preach the gospel in Rome. Right? What is your gift? What have you been given that God has given you so that you may do what God wants from you? What is that gift that he has given you? Or what are those gifts in the case of some of you? What are those gifts that you have been given that you're holding back on? That you should be bringing out into the open? To be doing your part in a church of action, right? Lydia opened her house. Can you open your house? I mean, I'm not saying you need to go to Charlottesville jail. But maybe you do. Maybe I do. You know, maybe I'm going to wind up in a jail somewhere overseas sometime. You know what? If that happens, I hope, I pray that God will give me the grace that I may sing songs and praise God. I don't know what it'll look like, but we need to be prepared for that because we are not of this world, my friends. We are not. We may be citizens of the United States of America, but we are not of the United States of America. Our home is in heaven and our citizenship is in heaven. And like Paul, we need to remember that and proclaim that wherever we go. Verse 38, the police reported these words to the magistrates and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. That's not a small deal, y'all. That is not a small deal for a Roman magistrate to come to the jail, right, and apologize, because they knew what they had done was wrong. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city, which they did. There's a gate in the ruins that they think Paul went through to get to the city. So they went out of the prison and what? Visited Lydia. What did they do? Oh, do I have the slides right? I don't. Blast. Okay. So in my doctoral research, which is soon to be published as we're going on Amazon, it's my thesis that's been reformatted to make a provide a tool for churches to do disciple making. Okay? One of the things I learned is that we need to be asking good questions because Jesus asked good questions. In the back of this book is an appendix that shows all 171 questions that Jesus asked in the three synoptic gospels. Because I studied those questions. And it's amazing to see what Jesus did, and I believe Paul did that too. And there was a system that Paul followed, and that was that he went and visited people, and then he went back. Sow, equip, repeat. Are you sowing? Are you sowing? Are you engaged in a D group? Are you engaged in a D group that's helping fellow disciples grow in Christ? And they helping you grow in Christ? Are you sowing? At the end of each of my chapters, I have these things called applicative questions, and I assert in my work that churches, the preaching of the church and the Christ community inspired a lot of what I said. I assert that the preaching of the church needs to be followed with specific questions that are applicative in nature. Okay, question number one: God used Lydia's resources and gift of hospitality to provide a base for Paul and company to make disciples at the place of prayer. Here's your question. Here's my question. How am I allowing God to use my gifts to make disciples, right? Next, during horrible circumstances, I don't think hardly any of us have experienced what Paul and Silas experienced that night, that day, that 24 hours. I don't think any of us have experienced anything like that. What are the circumstances in my life, however, that I should begin responding to with thanks and prayer rather than complaining? Tell you a secret, Copeland as the headmaster at Covenant, when he brought me to Charlottesville, he's got this really nice office, right? He's got his own little bathroom, right? And there's his bathroom door and secretary's door and a closet. They kept everything in and they kept bothering him. And in his bathroom, there was a sink and a mirror. And on that mirror, he had a sign. You remember this sign? And it said, no whining. Or maybe it was whining it was X'd out, I don't remember. We need to quit complaining and start thanking God and start praising Jesus in the midst of whatever comes our way. That is how God gets glory. Our whining and complaining is not going to give God glory. God may get glory, but that's God's business. I'm saying that scripturally, we need to thank God for what's coming at us. This bottom question, this is the one that really makes me run. This is the one that I love. How can I improve my personal daily disciplines that will result in my heart being trained? Chris Martin preached here once, and he talked about Dallas Willard telling us we need to train our hearts and minds. Do you train your heart and mind? Are you in the Word of God every day? Are you in prayer? George Mueller fed 5,000 orphans, was the biggest motivator behind Hudson Taylor, said, the most important thing for you every day, young preacher, is to be in the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God every day? Are you preparing your heart for what's coming at you? It is when you're in the Word of God, it is when you're systematically praying, it is when you're in a D group and with each other that you can respond to circumstances. If you try to do it on your own strength without the work of the Lord in you, without the fellowship of the brothers and sisters around you, you cannot. And this is why John Stott says there is a superficiality amongst Christians all over the world today. Because we think we can come in here on Sunday morning, blow our balloon up, and watch it last until next Sunday. We think that we can come in here and let somebody else feed us and not take any responsibility for ourselves and we can continue on. We can't do it, brothers and sisters. We've got to be in the Word, we've got to be in prayer, and we've got to be with one another regularly, vulnerably, honestly. in such a way that we can help one another and spur one another on to growth in Christ. We cannot do it ourselves. How can I improve my personal daily disciplines that will result in my heart being trained toward a response of praise and prayer to the inevitable struggles of life? Struggles are coming, y'all. You know that as well as I do. It's not whether or not we have struggles. It's how we look at them. Do we look at them through the eyes of Scripture? Do we look at them through the eyes of God as He empowers us? Okay, I'm way over. Paul's strategy for disciple making was to go to places, the synagogue, the place of prayer, and others, where people, what? Ought to be ready to hear the gospel. Here's the question. What are the ways that my life is helping foster readiness to hear among the people in my personal context? Am I growing in Christ? Am I in a disciple-making conversation with brothers or sisters, as the case may be? Am I coming against the circumstances, praising God? If so, the people around me that are on the fence will see something in the power of God. If all they hear is whining and complaining, they're going to go, well, oh, I can get that down to pub. Right? Listen, we all want to complain. And among sinners, I am chief. Paul's dead. I'm in charge now. Right? We all want to complain. We are apt to complain. We are apt to whine. It's discipline that makes the difference. Are we disciplining ourselves? Are we training ourselves to walk with Him every day? Spurgeon said, I will have no conversation of significance with a man until I've had a conversation of significance with God every day. I have taken that as my life motto. Not even Anna. I get up before she does for the very purpose that I will be in the Word of God uninterrupted so that no one will interrupt my time with Him. And I'm here to tell you, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul, the spirit, the bone and marrow, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you can't do that if you keep it closed until next Sunday. Open your Bible, friends. Develop a prayer life that makes sense. And God will enable you to meet your circumstances with praise. God will use you and the gifts He's given you to reach a hurting world around you. He didn't call you to reach the whole world, but He did call you to make disciples around you. Are you doing that? Are you living a life that does that? That's the question. So, you know, I'm always, you know, I come around here about every year and a half because I just beat up on everybody, right? And so they say, okay, we'll let Foley. This time, you know what? I'm going to be gone till the end of March, end of July. You won't even see me till the end of July, you know? And so, I guess what I want to say is make a splash, right? But what I really want to say is that if you want to make a splash, you better get in the water. You better abide in Him. You better sit with Him. You better listen to Him. If you're serving communion, would you make your way up? If you're serving communion, whoever you may be. You know, Paul gave some instructions about the communion. He said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Check your heart. Don't come up here unworthy. All it takes to be worthy is to call on Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Yeah, you may need to go somebody else later, right? But examine your hearts. And as you look at this time, as you get ready, instead of running, seeing who could be the first one in the aisle to get down front, sit for a minute. I'm gonna really get in trouble now. Sit for a minute. Let's make this a quiet time. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's be quiet and engage with Him and abide in Him for a few minutes and then come down here remembering. Jesus says, this is my body. It is broken for you. Take it and eat. And after the dinner, he said, this is the cup, which is my blood, poured out for you. Think of that. Don't take this lightly. What Jesus did for us is beyond description. So sit for a moment. Look at your heart and say to the Father, is there anything you want me to say to you? Is there anything you want me to confess? And then when he gives you the green light, which may mean there's nothing at all, right? Because you may not have it. You may be good. Many of you probably are. But check your heart. And then come. Make this a meaningful time, not a chit-chat time. Make this a time in which you commune with God as well as with each other. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much. And we praise you, God, because you are so great. How great thou art, O Lord God Almighty, who loved us so much that seeing our situation and our circumstances, you sent the Lord Jesus to be our propitiation, to come and to take our sin away. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And then, Lord, he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. But he did not leave us alone, Father. You have sent your Holy Spirit to us. And we thank you that he is here with us. And that he is empowering us to be a church in action. And to be a person in action. And to be a people in action. Action of bringing your kingdom come. Help us, O God, we pray. Guide us, we pray, in our thoughts, in our intentions. Lord, it was said earlier today that we need to be discerning about what's coming from you and what's coming from the enemy. Help us, O God, to hear what is coming from you and to hold to that as hard, with as much strength as we have, so that indeed, when trouble comes, we may give you praise. And we thank you. Bless us now during this time of communion. We ask that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.